This morning, we're going to turn our attention to the age-old problem of worrying. I'm not asking for any confessions this morning, but I'd be surprised if this is an unknown experience to anybody in this room. We all know what worry is. I love some of the ways that Pastor Rick Warren, speaks about worry in our recent video that we had, series that we had with Rick Warren teaching. He mentioned this at least once. Let me give you a couple of his quotes. I think they're very apropos. Worry is a waste of energy. It can't change the past. It can't control the future. It only makes today miserable. Right? Another thing he said, if you prayed as much as you worry, you'd have nothing to worry about. Yeah, we know what it is to pray to worry constantly, but when Jesus tells us, or the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, somehow we can't get those two together. He says, worry is the warning light that shows I've stopped looking to God to meet my needs. Well, I've gotten some other quotes too, but they don't come from Rick Warren, and I don't think they come from a Christian. The first one says, don't tell me worry doesn't help. I know better. Things I worry about don't happen. All right, that's the slow burn one. Okay. Last of all, if I don't have something to worry about, I worry. Some of you have been there. Most people have plenty to worry about, but in case, perhaps, you need some additional things to worry about, I found a list of the 20 top things people in the U.S. worry about. It was a 2015 news article. I don't know how accurate it is today. I'm sure we could add to it. Number 20, if you need something to worry about the area that you live in or the crime level that is in your area. Have you worried about that lately? Worry about your pet's health. Those of us that don't have a pet, we don't have to worry about that. Worry about whether your dress sense is good. Ooh, yeah, got to get in front of the mirror and look in the closet. Am I worried about my dress sense? How about meeting my work targets or my work goals? How about worrying about whether I'm a good parent? Some of you should. Okay. Or whether I'm raising my kids right. I won't have to repeat that some of you should do that either, but. How about I'm worried about a friend because I've fallen out with a friend or a family member. I'm worried about whether I'm going to find the right partner. You get to a certain age, you might worry about that. Some of the others worry about whether my current partner is the right one. Are you adding to your list of things to worry about here? I worry about whether my partner still loves me. Okay. I worry about whether or not I am attractive. Thank goodness some of you don't have to worry about that, but some people do. Number 11 in the list for reading down to the number one, that I need to find a new job. I'm worried about that. I got to get a new job. Or I'm worried because I just never seem to be happy. I'm just unhappy most of the time. Maybe those two things go together, worry and unhappiness. How about this one? This might be one. I worry about paying the rent or making my mortgage payment, if I'm going to be able to do that. How about I'm worried about my physique? I'm not sure what they mean by that, but I guess your appearance or your health or whether you got a six-pack or whatever. Is that it? You don't have a six-pack, do you? No, I don't either. I don't worry about it. I hope you don't worry. Some of you are saying, yeah, we know you don't worry about it, Pastor. All right, here's one that'll catch some of us. I worry about my wrinkles or my aging appearance. I worry about my job security. Oh, that could be one. How about I worry about my finances or maybe the debts that I owe my credit cards? Fourth, I worry about my diet. I worry that I have low energy levels. I'm worried about my savings or my financial future. And number one on the list was I'm worried about that I'm just getting older. Well, everybody is, but I don't know. Anyway. All right, now I suspect with just a little bit of thought, we could probably come up with some other examples. So if somebody's lacking something to worry about, we could probably fill them in and give them some things that they could worry about. But that's not really what we want to do. You know, the Bible, since worry doesn't really accomplish anything good for us, the question is, does worry do anything for us? And the answer is, unfortunately, worry does some bad things for us. I saw on WebMD, the doctor that we turn to when we don't have a doctor, I suppose, they talked about chronic worrying. Now, this is people who worry a lot, you know, just don't seem to be able to get free of worry. They said chronic worrying can affect your daily life so much that it may interfere with your appetite, your lifestyle, your habits, your relationships, your sleep, and your job performance. Sounds bad. Many people who worry excessively are anxiety-ridden that they seek refuge in harmful lifestyle habits, such as overeating, cigarette smoking, or using alcohol and drugs. Chronic worry and emotional stress can trigger a host of health problems. The problem occurs when fight or flight is triggered daily by excessive worrying and anxiety. You know, that's the natural reaction, fight or flight, that we get when we feel threatened. The fight or flight response causes the body's sympathetic nervous system to release stress hormones such as cortisol. These hormones can boost sugar levels and triglycerides, that's body fat, that can be used by the body for fuel. The hormones also cause physical reactions such as difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. That's not good. You said you've had all of those? Did you just say? I didn't hear you. What? Okay. I don't want you to have all of those. They go on and say, when the excessive fuel in the blood isn't used for physical activities, the chronic anxiety and outpouring of stress hormones can have serious physical consequences, including suppression of the immune system, digestive disorders, muscle tension, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, and heart attack. That's caused by worrying, anxiety. Wow. Well, this morning, we are going to hear Jesus say, just don't worry. Incredible statement. And of course, you and I just can't turn off worry. We have to have something to take its place. We have to do something differently. And Jesus is going to tell us what that is. Now, just so you know, the people to whom Jesus is talking to, his disciples, did not live in some charmed place that was untouched by needs or suffering or insecurity. In fact, they lived in a time and place where, at least in some ways, things were much more uncertain than they are for us. Back in those days, health was no certainty. And there was no real modern medicine. And there were no antibiotics or antiviral drugs. If you got sick, you could die. Many women died in childbirth. Health was a big issue back then, and it caused perhaps a great anxiety. Even food supplies could become a real problem. There weren't reservoirs to store up water so that you could irrigate your crops during dry seasons. Now, the Romans had built some aqueducts and some reservoirs, but that was mostly drinking water. It was not for, you know, taking care of your garden or raising your crops. Employment could be a day-to-day thing, depending on what kind of skills and employment opportunities were open to you. I'm sure that the disciples had lots to worry about. And they had a lot more to worry about whether or not their dress was appropriate or their diet was as healthy as it could be. They had survival questions to worry about. So when Jesus talks about worrying in this passage, he is talking about something that every one of his young disciples knew something about firsthand. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, where we'll read what Jesus teaches us about worry in verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Now, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been working through that, something that we have called boot camp for disciples, basic training for those who are followers of Jesus. And here's some basic training. I'm going to read verses 25 to 34. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. There it is. Stop worrying. Don't worry. Don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not worth much more than, are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, but I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want you to notice one thing as we go through here, that Jesus is fond in this teaching to use things in twos. He gives two illustrations and two alternatives and two different ways of dealing with things. And so if you come back and you study it, you can mark those and you can see the contrasts or the doublets in his thinking. But notice, first of all, in verse 25, the simple command. The simple command is not to worry about your life. Stop worrying about your life. And he uses two illustrations of what he's talking about. He says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, and don't worry about what you will put on. So here are the two really most basic survival type things that we worry about or could worry about. And that is, am I going to get enough to eat, and will it be healthy for me? Will I have enough to drink? Put that in the same category. And then will I have clothing to put on? Now, here in the summertime, that may not be as much of a worry as it is when it turns into January in New England, right? Then you're worried. If I don't have anything to put on, I'm a dead duck, you know, if I can't find shelter and warmth, because I need that. They needed it too. And so you and I have the two most basic issues of life that are tied with our health and survival. Jesus says we're not even to worry about those. So if we're not to worry about those really big, basic issues, then what about all these little trivial things, whether I'm dressed properly or not? Or do I have the right car? Or when my friends come in and see my TV, will they wonder, why has he got a 30-inch TV instead of an 83-inch TV, or 40, whatever. Silly things that we worry about. And so having what we need to survive is really fundamental. And Jesus said, don't worry about those things. But now he wants to give us some reasons for that. The first reason has to do with an implication. That life is more than food and body is more than clothing. Therefore, since life is much more than just those two basic pursuits, should we be consuming our energy and time worrying about those things when there are far more important things that we should be giving our energy and time to? So we have relationships and we have a walk with God. We have ministry and service that we can do for others. We have love that we can share. But our energy and time could be sucked up with worrying about just the basics of life. And he says, life is much more than just those things. And the implication is that we are to be focused on those other things. Not worried about them, but focused on them. Rather than just worried about the real basics. And then he goes on and says, you know, you guys really should have been learning something that would get you away from worry. And you should be looking at God's creation and getting a lesson from God's creation. Now, we're probably in the same boat. We drive around all the time. We're outdoors. We do things outdoors. And rarely do we ever look up or look around and see if God might be instructing us or teaching us through his creation. Jesus uses two illustrations. What's the first one? It's about birds. And what's his point when he talks about the birds? Pardon? Now, they don't worry, but what does he really say? He doesn't say they don't worry, huh? He says, you know what? Have you ever seen a bird apply for a job? Have you ever seen a bird organizing a work party so that they can build a storage place for the seeds that they're gathering during the spring and the summer? Have you ever seen birds get together to create a bird bank so that they can bank some of their income and keep it so that if there's a rainy day, they'll be okay? Have you ever seen any of that? No. No, we haven't seen any of that. Why? Because they don't need it. Right? They don't need it. God is providing for them all the time. So they don't have to worry about how we're going to get food, or are we going to plant some if the farmer forgets to, or, you know, do we have to be real careful with how many seeds we eat today or how many bugs we eat today because we may not have some tomorrow, so we've got to lay some aside someplace? No. He said, birds just get taken care of by their heavenly Father. What's the second illustration he uses from nature? Yeah, the lilies of the field, he calls it. Okay, so they would have been familiar with this. Walking through the countryside of the field, they would have seen these bright colored flowers, lilies popping up, you know, at different times in the year, out in the grass, out in the fields. Now, have you ever seen a lily pick itself up by its roots and head down to the H&M to get a new outfit? Never. Okay? Have you ever seen a group of lilies get together and form a sewing guild so that they can create beautiful new clothing to wear together? No. And so what's his point? If the lilies don't have to worry about what to wear, and yet they look great, then God wants us to learn that God can take care of us. And he argues really, if you want to, from the lesser to the greater. Because he says, aren't you greater than the birds? Aren't you greater than the lilies? And if God will do that for the birds and the lilies, don't you think he's going to do something similar for you, his special creation, whom he loves? And who he has brought into his family? Come on, disciples. Why are you worrying about these things? God knows you need them. He also mentions there in verse 27, he said, which of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Okay, how many here believe that you are going to live longer because you have worried? Something you worried about now is, you know, you took care of it and you're going to live longer. How many of you, is it possible, might live a little shorter because you worry and you've worried too much? Exactly. If we look at all the physical consequences of anxiety and worry that WebMD tells us we might run into, it's pretty clear that actually we're not going to add to our life by worrying. More than likely, we're going to subtract from it. And if we don't subtract the length from our life, we are going to subtract the enjoyment and the quality of our life, aren't we? We're not going to be as happy. We're not going to be as peaceful. We're not going to be as relaxed. We're not going to be in as good relationships with other people. We're not going to accomplish as much because we're spending so much energy worrying. It just doesn't accomplish anything good to worry. And so Jesus says, don't worry. And he concludes there in verse 28. So why? I'm sorry, verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, and which is alive today and thrown away tomorrow, is he much more clothe you? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. His conclusion is, first of all, if you just do and worry about clothing and food and shelter and all of those things, you as my disciples are going to look just like the Gentiles. Not just people who are not my disciples. People who are not even Jewish. You're going to look like those non-Jews that you despise. That you look down on. Because that's what they do. Second point he says is, I don't want you looking like the Gentiles, but if you're going to worry a lot, that's what you're going to look like. That's what you're going to remind people of. So the second point is, God already knows what you need. Worrying about it isn't going to inform God of how urgent it is. He already knows. Worrying about it isn't going to somehow encourage God to get more involved in your problem. He already loves you enough to get as fully involved as he knows is wise to do. God knows. He knows what we need. Now think about it for a minute. You've got your young kids in your family. Are they really ever worried that there will be food on the table at dinner time? Do they spend anxious moments or hours worrying about and talking with their friends about, gee, I don't know if I'm going to get fed when I get home? Now, hopefully there won't be too many that would ever say that, but there could be some because of the way things are today. But most of us are not. Why? Because our parents know. Mom and Dad know that when we come home, we're going to be hungry and we need to have a meal. And so they always are ready to provide that, or, you know, Uber it, or, you know, take us out and get it. But we're going to get some food. We never have to worry about that kind of thing, right? What about clothing? Oh, I'm worried about I'm going to get up in the morning tomorrow and have to go to school and there will be nothing to wear. What an embarrassment. I can't do that. I got to worry about that. No. In fact, Mom and Dad know what you need. And so a lot of times, not only do they get you what you need, but they get you what you want. Beyond what you need to wear. Why? Because they're mom and dad. Because they know what you need and they love you. They love you. Well, ask, Jesus said, your Father knows what we need. So why would we go around frustrated and upset and anxious and worried about getting things that our Heavenly Father already knows we need? And since He's our Heavenly Father, and since He loves us, duh, we don't need to worry. If He knows what we need, and He loves us, He's going to take care of us. Now, the fact of the matter is, some of us worry about things that we don't need. Some we worry about things that we only think we need. Worry about things that other people have made us feel that we should have. So let's be real careful here. Jesus isn't saying that God knows what you want in every way. He does. And He's going to give you everything you want. But He says God knows what you need. And He'll provide what you need. Now, the conclusion, really, or the center point of all of that Jesus wants to tell us about worry is now in the next verse. It's in verse 33. It's really the summary and the conclusion. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you. So here's what we're to do instead of worrying. We're to set our heart on seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, God's kingdom is His rule and reign, first of all, in our hearts, but then in the world as a whole. Jesus said, pray, Father, Your will be done in heaven as it is, on earth as it is in heaven. The rule of God is spreading across the world. So first of all, we want to seek God's kingdom by seeking to be sure that we are part of God's kingdom. Just because you're born in a Christian country or your parents are Christians doesn't mean you're in God's kingdom. You want to enter into God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then we want to live in God's kingdom. We don't want to just be a member of the kingdom. We want to live in the kingdom. We want to enjoy the pleasures of kingdom living, of being the King's kids, and all of the promises that He has for us and all the riches that we can enjoy within the kingdom. We want to spread the kingdom. We want other people to enter into the kingdom. We want to bring others to it and introduce them to the life in the kingdom. We want to seek the kingdom first. And then we want to seek God's rule and God's reign in our life above all other things. We want to be bringing our life into line with His commandments and His will for us. That's what it is to seek His kingdom first. Make sure He gets first attention. But then He says, seek God's righteousness. Now, God's righteousness, of course, is found through Jesus Christ. When we're saved, we're given God's righteousness. We don't have it on our own. But in fact, Jesus is probably talking more about seeking extend God's righteousness through our life to other people. Showing justice and kindness and fairness and equal treatment and love to others around us. In other words, righteousness in our relationships. Doing the right thing toward others. Yes, we want to also pursue to live a righteous life, not self-righteous where we look down on others, but a righteous life, a life of holiness, a life of freedom from sin. Yes, we want to do that too. So He says, instead of getting all your, self tied in a knot over here about these basic things of life, spend more time just trying to seek what God's will is for your life. Try to seek God's rule and reign in your life. Try to seek living a righteous life among others, treating other people in a righteous way. And notice the promise that He gives us. There's no promise given to us if we worry. But there's a great promise given to us if we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness above everything else. If we put God first in all things. What's that promise? Verse 33. What? All these things, the things He's been talking about, the basic needs of life, food and clothing, He said they'll be given to you, they'll be added to you. He said, if you do the right thing, God will take care of you. But if you sit over here and you're worried and you're anxious and living like a Gentile, just concerned about food and clothing and all of those other things, hey, maybe God's going to let you suffer a little bit and be without for a little while to lead you to repentance, to lead you to an awareness that you need to live a little bit differently, that you need to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, not the latest fashions and the latest job promotion and the most important live streaming thing on the internet that everybody else is talking about. But we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So all those things will be added to us. Why don't we need to worry? Because we've got a Heavenly Father who loves us and wants to provide for us. Just like He's providing for much lesser creatures that He's made. Why shouldn't we worry? Or what should we do in place of worry? We should seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Put that as first priority in our life. Then guess what? Everything will be given to us that we need. Verse 34 says, So, conclusion, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, let today worry about tomorrow. Don't you worry about it. Every day has enough trouble of its own. So don't add to the trouble by adding worry to it. And there's nothing you can do about tomorrow anyway. So the answer to anxiety is simply to get your life in order, in the right order, so that God will be able to take care of you and to trust your Heavenly Father to keep His promise to you that He will meet your needs. Now, I believe that some of you in this room have been living by those ideas for a long time. And you would say, you know what? It's really helped me not to worry. And God has taken care of my needs. I have been living in the goodness of my God. He's been good to me. But some of you have heard this teaching before, but you've still not put God's kingdom and God's righteousness first in your life. And as a result, you're still not free of worry about some of the most basic things in life. The solution is to do what Jesus says in verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Put God first in your life. And then God will take care of the things that you need. Amen? Amen? Let's stand with our head bowed and eyes closed. We're coming to a time of invitation and response. And maybe you are here today and you need, first of all, to trust Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. You have been in church. You've attended church maybe since you were a kid. You've grown up in a Christian home. But there's never been a time or a moment in your life where you've paused and you've said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need You to come into my heart and life. Because only You can cleanse me of my sin. And only You can give me eternal life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to make that decision. Then we want to encourage you in that. We want to pray with you. We're going to ask you in just a moment while some music is playing in the background to slip out to the center aisle or a side aisle. Meet me here at the front. Say, Pastor Mark, that's me. I'm ready to receive Jesus. Invite Him into my heart and become one of his kids, one of God's family. Maybe you're here with some other commitment or decision that you know God wants you to make. We invite you to slip out too. We can pray with you. We can help you any way that you need. We invite you to slip out and come. So we're going to play some music quietly, and we're going to invite you to slip out right now.